Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
My name is Garrison. I'm one of your elders here at the Vine. And some of you may know this. I was recently diagnosed with epilepsy, and they're changing my medications this week. So if I make a dramatic pause, it's one of two things. It's either for dramatic pause, or I can't read because I'm really fuzzy right now. So eyeballs aren't working too great on the change. So bear with me. Interpret the dramatic pause as you will. Excited to bring the word forward with you guys here today. We've been working strategically through books of Bibles on different seasons, and in this season, we've been in 1 Samuel. We've been in the section of 1 Samuel where it is that we see God's people are developing. They're starting to make a bad trade. As we come to 1 Samuel 11 and 12, we're going to see the culmination of that bad trade that they make as they reject God as their king and demand a human king, and that is Saul. And then as the era of the judges end with Samuel, Samuel has a warning for God's people as they've made this bad trade. But we all know about bad trades, especially as Atlanta sports fans. We were making a list in worship review, which one should we talk about? And then we realized the list was too long to name a single one, because there's been a lot of bad trades in Atlanta sports history. So whichever one you have in mind, I think of Mark Teixeira. Braves baseball player, you know, played at Georgia Tech. We traded the world to have 6 months of Mark Teixeira. And then he was like, man, my wife loves it here. We're happy to be back home in Atlanta. And he left us for the Yankees. So we make bad trades very often, and they forsake us. And we're going to see that in today's passage. But first, I'm going to recap for us. We're not going to read all of 11 through 12, but I'm going to summarize 1 Samuel 11 for us. And the breaking of the pattern we see, which is kind of the exclamation point on God's people's choice to make someone other than God their king. And that is this. If you read through the book of Judges and you know the cycle of the book of Judges, it can be summarized into this. A, B, C, D, and E. First five letters of the alphabet. What do they stand for? What do we see throughout the book of Judges? We constantly see the people of God turn from the worship of God and towards another God. That's apostasy for A. And because of that, God gives them over to their enemy and they go into bondage and slavery. Eventually, they realize their wrongs and C, they cry out. And God does not leave or forsake his people. So when his people have cried out, as we saw in Egypt and time again, God, D, sends someone to deliver them. And then they experience ease in the land for a period of time. But then they go right back to apostasy and the whole cycle starts over again. And Samuel is the last of these judges. And in 1 Samuel 11, one of those rival nations comes, Nahash, and says, Israel, you're going to be mine. If no one comes and rescues you, I'm also going to take one of your eyes out so that you're just humiliated and taken as slaves. And so when they cry out, it says for the first time, they don't cry out to the Lord. They actively reject him as the king, and they refuse to cry out to him. Instead, they try to elicit the help of their new king, Saul. And so we see in 1 Samuel 11 the breaking of this pattern where even though they had turned from the Lord and they cried out to him, God delivered them, this time they have turned from him and they've refused to cry out. They've put their foot down and said, no, we demand for ourselves an earthly king like all the other nations. So we see through this, just our fallen condition that is evident from Old Testament to New Testament, present in our hearts today, that we reject God as our king. And there's consequences that we pay for that. And Samuel's going to talk about a little bit of those and warn us about our heart's condition to reject God as our king and plead with us to let Christ be king over our lives. As we turn to 1 Samuel 12, we are going to read this in full. There's going to be a portion of it in which I'd like us to stand together as it is read from God's word through Samuel's mouth is the charge and encouragement to the church, and so we'll stand for that portion. But read along with me in 1 Samuel 12, starting in verse 1. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed him, then your fathers cried out to the Lord and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Asheroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Zerubbabel, Barak, and Japheth, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us.' When the Lord your God was your king, and now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And at this time, I'd ask if you were able, would you stand and hear the words of the Lord spoken to his people in response to the bad trade that they have made. And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, this farewell address from Samuel. as he says, would we stand still and listen to this today? You have a special word for us, Lord, not to take lightly, but by your Holy Spirit, would you use it to cut deep to all of our hearts today, to send us to our knees and ask, Lord, what can we do? And your simple answer is this, child, would you repent and follow me? Trust me as your King and your Father. So Lord, would that be the result of your word going forth today in the vine and in churches across the world, that you would powerfully bear witness to the truth that you are King and King alone. So Lord, come by your Holy Spirit. Use your word to change us from here and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Thank you. So we're going to see Samuel's simple message to the church that we have made a bad trade. We traded the rightful King of glory for a measly king who's often found running off with donkeys and oxen and hiding himself, as we've seen with Saul. But grace is revealed in this way, that God has traded his life for ours. You've made a bad trade, but he's made the ultimate trade, his life for yours. So we're going to walk through 1 Samuel 12 in this way. We're going to see the first 13 verses, a reminder that Samuel is making to us, a warning that he's giving to us, the good news he's proclaiming to us, and the charge he leaves behind as he ends his ministry as judge. So first we move on to this reminder, and it's simply this, that God has served faithfully as your king. God has served faithfully as your king. And he sets up his argument in this way for the people to see this so clearly. As you see in the first several verses, verse 3, verse 4, here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Who have I defrauded? What have I taken from you? And eventually leads them down this argument where they have to say, you've done none of this. And he says, let the Lord be witness. And they recognize, yes, let the Lord be witness. What they have all just agreed to is the old system has worked. You're demanding for yourself a king, but the system where God was clearly the king over Israel, and he worked through the judges, you know, Moses, Aaron, and the rest of the judges, we saw in Judges, that was a great system. It worked out. God was always looking out for you, protecting you. You cried out. He heard. He delivered you. And now you demand a king just to be like the other nations? Let it be witness. The warning he gave in 1 Samuel 8 where he says, you don't know what you ask for in this king. He's going to be a taker. He's going to take your ox. He's going to take your donkey. He's going to take your young men arrogantly into battle and lose their life. He will not be a giver like the Lord God is, but these kings that you so want to put your faith and trust in, they will take from you. Know what you're asking for. And he got them to agree. They acknowledged the old system worked. And yet they ask, give us a king. So he tells them the story of God's faithfulness is when God's people were sent down in Egypt and they were oppressed, guess what? They cried out. And who heard? The Lord God, your king, and he responded. When you gave your hearts over to the Baals and the Asheroth time and time again, and you cried out time and time again, who heard you? The Lord God, your king, and he delivered you. He has served faithfully as your king. I woke up this morning and it was just, it was the first night my one-year-old has slept through the night in a little bit after having surgery to put her or take her adenoids out, put tubes in, all that stuff. And I was like, I cannot do this on little sleep today. And I woke up just fully refreshed and ready to go. And she slept through the night. And I just woke up and Lord just, you know, he overwhelmed me with a sense of his faithfulness towards me. I was thinking last night as I went to bed just what it is that God had called me out of and how faithful he was all the way through my life, even when I didn't know he was working. I didn't hear the gospel till I was 16. Fun fact here. Like, however many years ago that was? 15 years ago now. And there was things that I experienced in my life up until that time, and now I get to look back in just great joy, and that God never left me alone. He never forsook me. Even when I was rejecting him as king, I didn't even know he was a king. Your God has served you faithfully as your king. Man, close your eyes for a moment. I want you to think about that. Think about what God has called you out of and how he was faithful to serve you always, despite the times you were faithless to him. I pray right now that through his Holy Spirit, he would just overwhelm you with his faithfulness as your king. This is the reminder, the mind space Samuel wants to get Israel back in. He has been faithful as your king, and yet you ask for another. Yeah, so he promises them, you know, something that will happen. He gives a warning after this. Says, do not forsake your king. So your God's been faithful, and yet you say, no, but a king shall reign over us, back in verse 12. And then he says this in verses 14 through 15, if you will fear the Lord, you've made a bad trade, but listen, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. God's covenant promises have not changed. You have sinned against him. You have broken the covenant, but he never will. God at all times is upholding his covenant with his people, remaining faithful to it, even when we are faithless to it. And we break covenant over and over and over again. He said this, you've made a bad trade. It doesn't actually matter who your king is, but if you follow the Lord, and if you, we, and their king follows the Lord, it will be well. But the reverse of that, verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Church, the truth is, doesn't matter if it's, Saul's irrelevant. That's what God just said here. Saul, you're being exalted to a position of power and it is irrelevant because I am still king. You must follow and my people must still follow and my promises remain. It will be well. But if it is not and you choose to defy me, people and king, guess what? It ain't going well. So come November, doesn't matter if Democrat or Republican is in office. Christ is still king. And the charge to us as the church is to follow Christ our king who follows the Lord God. And it all will be well. But if we forsake Christ as our king and put a king over us and instead follow in their ways, which defy that the Lord God is king, if we choose that path, it will not go well for us or the king we put over us. Let this be a warning. God's promises still remain. They're very much for us. But let it be a warning about rejecting our king, forsaking him, and trading him for something lesser. He emphasizes this with something that might be overlooked because we don't understand the harvest season of wheat. But what he describes in this picture when he says, look at this, what God is about to do. Is today not wheat harvest? Imagine June 2nd and your Miami vacation and a blizzard comes upon you. June 2nd in Miami, that it doesn't happen. It would be shocking. You would think it's the end of the world. That's the same that's going on with here. The harvest is spoiled because wheat has to be harvested in a dry season. So how the Lord has made it work is that wheat grows, and when it's the driest season, it's ready and it's prime. So it does not rain. And they were looking forward to harvesting the wheat. And all of a sudden, a blizzard on the 2nd of June in Miami comes. Rain pours down. And they realize nothing other than the Lord could have done that. This is not the word of Samuel. This is not the warning of Samuel. This is the warning of God Almighty, who is our King. Listen up, church. Kids in the room, if I could cue the Bluey soundtrack right now, I would, because you would listen up immediately. Bluey is a very popular TV show right now. If you heard the soundtrack, all the kids everywhere would be like, oh, I'm listening now. That's what I want you to do. Listen up. Heed this warning. Do not forsake your King. Do not forsake your King. But we also have good news. We have great news. And it's that the King will not forsake his people. As we read on into verse 20, after the people have realized, man, we have done a terrible thing. They heard the message of the rain. And we've done this evil, we've done this sin. Samuel responds in this way. And think how tender it is, your Savior is. How many times that God, how many times that Jesus begins a phrase, begins a statement with, do not be afraid. I'm thinking of Luke 12:32 right now when Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Lord today wants to reassure you of this in your sin. Do not be afraid. Yes, you've made a bad trade. You've chosen something other than me. You have forsaken me as King, but I have not forsaken you. So he says, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. You have. There's no skirting around that. You have sinned against me. Yet, do not turn aside from the Lord, from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. Don't you love that logic? Don't follow empty things because they're empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. God, here's good news. God is looking after his own reputation. Why does he do this? For his own namesake. You know why? Because God looked down on his people and said, I'm going to be their God and they will be my people. Your sin can't even get in the way of that. Because God's grace is greater than your sin. And he pursues his people time and time again. Because he refuses to forsake his people, even when they forsake him. What a beautiful good news that God is even looking out for his own name and reputation. That he would call us ragtag bunch of people his own. Israel was not a great nation. There was nothing special about Israel. There's something so special about the God who has called his people. And if you hear him calling today, you're going to hear me say this a few times. If you hear the voice of your Lord today, this is a day to listen up and not to harden your hearts. As Samuel says, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. There is still hope. God has not forsaken you, even though you have rejected your King. Now, kids in the room, we've been leveraging the curriculum called the Gospel Project, I think almost for 9 years now. And for parents in the room, what that means for you guys is every 3 years, we make it through the Bible. So from all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, what we do in every lesson, there's a Christ connection. There is an understanding, as Jesus says, as he looks back on the road to Emmaus, and he points to the two he was walking with and says, all of Scripture has been pointing to me. We do that with your children every single Sunday. And we're going to do that here now. What is this story? How is it Christ? How is Christ preached from this text? How is he connected here? And I found this exchange fascinating. If you were to turn to John 18 and 19, I go encourage you to read it today. In light of studying this passage, I kept going back to John 18 through 19, and I kept just like weeping over the bad trade that I've made and the bad trade that we make as God's people. Because in this, Jesus has been delivered over to Pilate. And just as Samuel stands before the people of God declaring his innocence, that he has not taken a single thing from them, we see Pilate declare to the Pharisees and the Israelites, "I find no guilt in this man," as they are bringing him forth to be killed. And he says, "I'm wiping my hands clean of this matter. Do with him what you wish, but I find no guilt in him." He's declaring his innocence just as Samuel did before the people of God. And yet, what do the people of God do? As Pilate presents Jesus, says, "I give you your king." They literally say this, "We have no king but Caesar. I give you the king of the Jews." We have no king. Here's God's people yet again rejecting the King of Glory to his face, saying, "We have traded him for another king." The connection goes further still. Pilate says, I have to present a prisoner to you to this day. I give you your king, Jesus, or I give you Barabbas, the robber." And again, they say, "We don't want this man who calls himself king. Give us the robber. Give us the one who's going to take from us." Just as Samuel warned in 1 Samuel 8, "You don't know what you're asking for. This king will not be your answer, but he will take from you. He will steal, he will kill, he will destroy," as Jesus says in John 10. "But I have come to give you life and life abundant. That is what I have to offer you. And I stand before you as your king," Jesus says, "and you choose the robber." We choose the robber. Instead of the King of Glory that's been presented before our face, we spit on him. We beat him. We mock him on the cross. And you know what he does? "If you are the Son of God, take yourself down from there." He stays. Because he will not forsake his own. He will not forsake you. Even though you've done all these things to him, he stands up there and even prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You have made a terrible trade, but the King of Glory has traded his life for his own. The King of Glory has traded his life for yours. This is the good news in the bad trade you have made. Mark Teixeira has gone to the Yankees, but it's there's still hope, you know? Acknowledge this today. You have made a bad trade. But remember, the King of Glory has traded his life for yours. That's the good news from 1 Samuel. That's the good news in John. That's the good news for us today. If you hear the voice of the Lord calling out today, that you've made this trade, make the better trade. Return to your king. Back to our passage in 1 Samuel 12, verse 21. We see the clear charge that is given to the church, and it's this: do not chase empty things. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver. Again, I love this logic, for they are empty. Surprise! Empty things are empty. What has proven empty in your life? What trade have you made? And sit here today realizing I made a bad trade. What has proven empty in your life and is only stolen from you, taken from you? It promised you life, and it gave you none of it. It promised you life, and it sucked you dry. Church, do not chase after empty things. They are empty. The King of Glory has presented himself today saying, I've not forsaken you. Yes, you've forsaken me. You have done this evil, but I've not forsaken you. Turn from those things. Quit chasing after them and chase after the King of Glory who desires to give you life abundant. One thing that we chase after, and I want to talk about, is money for two reasons. One, because Jesus talks about money a lot, and he talks about the intoxication of it and how it grips our hearts. He even says, you cannot serve God and mammon, that is material possession, whether it's in the form of money or things or whatever. You can't serve both because you'll end up hating the one and loving the other. If you choose money, if we choose money as our king, ultimately it will kill, steal, and destroy us. The second reason I bring it up is because we live in an area of affluenza. It's my punny way of saying we are plagued, diseased by affluence. I grew up in this area, and I've taken a part in this as well. That I want to be like all the other nations, other than being set apart by God. Just like in 1 Samuel, they want to be like all the other nations. We want a king. That's a bad trade. Here, we want to be like all the nations and have wealth and build up our storehouses as Jesus warns us not to do. Man, I've watched how that has gripped my heart growing up here and so easily infiltrates my heart and grabs hold of me and starts creating strain on my marriage, starts creating a strain on my home as a father. And so men in this room today, I want us to all listen up real quick. Listen to the rain in the dry season, the blizzard in June in the second of June 2nd in Miami. Listen up, men, real quick. I'm joining in this with you, and I hope you hear humility and compassion in my voice and urgency as well. You have let a thief in your home. I have let a robber in my home. Every time I let money grip my heart, success and wealth being chased after. So I grew up here. I watched this happen to my friends as their fathers made their title and their wealth, the vehicles, the homes they lived in this county, become ultimate. Wealth is not evil, listen to me. Money is not evil. The love of money is evil. Making it king over your life, it is evil. And you will reap, we will reap the due consequences of it. I've seen it break apart marriages. I've seen it break apart families. And I want to tell you today, if you have made that bad trade, if you have invited that thief into your home, invite the King of Glory back in. Seat him on the throne of your own heart and in your own home, that he may kick out that thief. That as it says in the scripture, that you and your house and the Lord will be king here. The king, the Lord shall be king over you and your house. Man, if you think you've gone too far down that path already, no, go back to the text. What does it say? Yes, you have. You've done this evil. Acknowledge that. Have the humility to acknowledge. I had to confess it this week on a walk with Mark. I said, man, like, in a season of my life when it is, you know, right now with my epilepsy diagnosis, I can't drive. I'm not in control of my emotions very often right now. And you know, I can't get words out of my mind sometimes. I just feel out of control. So what has my heart done in this season? It has sought to control something. I've controlled my job and my work, and I've sought after greed in it. And I've reaped the due consequences in my home. I've invited another king in. I didn't heed this warning. Heed this warning today. You have not gone too far down that path, he says. He says, yet turn aside from these things. We have forsaken the King of glory, but he has not forsaken you. Turn back to him and follow him. You might be sitting there thinking, I was sitting here thinking, man, if I start doing these things, my wife, my children, they're just going to see, man, he's being a hypocrite. Men, they likely will think that. But that having a weight on whether you follow your king or not is not from the Lord, but that is a lie from the pit of hell. So acknowledge, yes, you have done this evil. But the King of glory has invited you back in to make him king of your life, to finally lead your family in the way that you have forsaken. Let's not take part in what the other nations have. The Lord has called us apart. He has set us apart for so much more. Let us be about what he has called us to. Let's make the better trade today and not trade the King of glory for things that are empty. Fear the Lord, it says, and serve him faithfully. Do not forsake your king. He has not forsaken you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this farewell address from Samuel. Would we listen up and hear its word today? Would we remember how faithful our king has been to us? Would we remember the warning to not forsake our king and the things that will come? Would we remember the good news that yes, we have rejected you as king, but you have never rejected us. You have not forsaken us. And finally, we remember the charge as your people to not chase after empty things. You've set us apart for a reason and to receive life in full. So Lord, would we chase after the King of glory? King of glory, enter our hearts and renovate them. Change our desires. Would they be for more and not for empty things? Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at The Vine CC. Have a great week.